What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I find myself in my mind as a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because Christ, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. I don't know about you, but I can just see the tussle in Paul as he writes this, that he has to get every word, every conceivable word in. Can't just say it straight or simple. He has to add the depth of his understanding of God in every way to say what are deep truths. And Paul teaches us how we can be assured, therefore, of our right standing with God. We reach really what is the mountaintop of everything that we've been looking at through the past few months. And I know, as I said a few weeks ago, we have been through some valleys, quite, you know, difficult days in the midst of some of Romans chapters 1 to 8. But if I were to ask you to point to a passage in the Apostle Paul's letters that is at the very center of his thinking, then this very much would be it. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And here's a question for you, therefore. How can you be sure? How can you personally be sure that on the day that you die and you stand before God, you will not be condemned? That's a core question. It's what we're about. How can you be sure? It's a good question for us to answer. How can you be sure on the day you die, when you stand before God, you will not be condemned? And the right answer to that question is that he wants to make sure that our trust is in the right place, that our confidence is not misplaced. Paul wants us to say with confidence that when we stand before God, we will know in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord. Of course, there are lots of answers to that question. And it's worth us flushing those out once again so that we know what it is we believe. For example, the atheist says quite clearly, he or she says, there is no God, so therefore the question doesn't really matter. And the atheist will go on to say, I don't think there's going to be a judgment, and therefore I'm okay. And I don't fear being condemned by God because the judgment doesn't exist because God doesn't exist. And apparently they take comfort in that answer. And I, you know, my friends, in some respects, that's one of the reasons we see so much lack of hope today in our communities. Because some people seem to have no sense of God's existence. So there is nothing to hope for. The atheist, that's what they say. Secondly, agnostics have pretty much the same answer as atheists. They're not sure that God exists, and so they don't fear God's judgment because they're not sure there ever will be one. So life can be lived without any sense of consequence. Live for today. And then there are others, and you know, we live in this very much, as I've said a few weeks ago, we live in these days of the universalists. And they say, the reason I don't need to fear being condemned by God is that God is going to bring everybody, regardless of whatever they believe, ultimately, He's going to bring everyone to God. It's going to be one happy party, whether you believe weird stuff or whether you believe great stuff, whether you believe the gospel. Hey, it's all going to be all brought together in one big sort of baked bean tin, as the old Cub Scout song says. And it's going to be wonderful. It may be because God is kind and grandfatherly, like some kind of Santa Claus. And we see that as we come, you know, to the carol services, you know. My goodness me, what people believe is so mixed up today. He's just going to bless everybody. And it doesn't matter what you do either. Because even if you do the very worst, it's going to be fine. You'll get to heaven. That's what universalists kind of argue. You see that all over our community and our culture. And then others, of course, are simply defiant. And they think that they're masters of their own destiny. Live long and prosper. I'm not talking about the Klingons either. One man about to be executed said this: I am the master of my own fate. I am the captain of my soul. Now, such defiance is brash, but when he came to the moment that he was executed and he stepped before God, he would know for sure. Now, Paul is not asking us to contemplate what the unbeliever takes comfort in as he stands before God on the day of death. Rather, he's asking the question of us as Christians: how can you be sure on that day that you die and stand before God, you will not be condemned? What will be your answer, WVC? What will you still wrestle with, the habits of sin in your own life? What is it that you trust in that enables you to say that there is now no condemnation for me, for you? How can you have that kind of confidence? How can we have that kind of confidence? Today I want you to see three truths, which we're going to have to rattle off as soon as we can, about how, when we stand before God, how even despite our sin, we will know that we can say that we belong to God. If you're wrestling with that today, if you're still wrestling with who you are before God, who you are in Christ, let us hear what it has to say to us. First of all, God has justified you. Chapter 8, verses 1 to 2. For there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying that even when the struggling believer can be assured of salvation, even the struggling believer can be assured that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Even the struggling believer can be assured of our justification. Why? Because his justification was accomplished by God and not by himself. How do we say that? I like to keep things simple. Which is that it's not about us. It's about what God has done. It's what God has done for us. I'm a Christian today because of what God has done for me, for you. Picture the judgment of God in heaven. God is the judge, and you're on trial, and the charge against you is rebellion against God by breaking his law. And one by one, the witnesses come, and they stand to give their evidence. And they all testify that you have broken God's law. You. And Satan then steps into the place of giving information. He testifies that you have broken God's law. And the law itself testifies against you. And even your own conscience betrays you. And finally, the Lord Jesus Christ steps in. He agrees that you've broken his law. And then there is a but. You know, you should always look in the Bible at the buts. The buts, they are the key turning points in the scriptures. But, he says, You came to a point in your life where you acknowledged that you broke God's law in every way. And you cried out to me in repentance and faith, and you trusted in me and my righteousness alone to pay the penalty for your sin. And God the Father acknowledges that your sins have been credited to Christ and that his righteousness has been credited to you. And he therefore declares of you, not guilty. You're free, not guilty. That is justification. And as I said a few studies back, it is, as Billy Graham says, just as if you had not sinned. Just as if you had not sinned. And Paul is saying that salvation is in relationship with and through the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. And sadly, we live in a day in which there is a tremendous confusion about how we're justified before God. Many people think that all religions are equally valid. They're not. You know, if there'd been another way to God, Jesus wouldn't have had to have died for us. There is no justification apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, justification. Secondly, God has liberated you. Verse 3. Listen to what Paul says in verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Oh, keep it simple, Paul, won't you? How is it you can see yourself as free from the law's curse? How can you be free from sin's guilt and power? Well, it's in some ways it's easier for you to believe that you're free from sin's guilt than it is for you to believe that you're free from the dominion of sin's power because you know sin in your lives day by day. Well, we know that one, don't we? And you wonder sometimes whether you'll ever get victory over it. Now, you know, this is our struggle day by day. You know, we keep tripping up over the same old things in our lives. And we think, oh, how unworthy we are. Can God love us? The same old sins. Paul says in verse 3 that God accomplishes what you could never accomplish. And he accomplishes what the law could never accomplish because of sin through Jesus Christ. Paul gives you five facts about how God liberated you. First, Paul tells you that the basis of your liberation, your freedom, is in what God has done. It is not in what we have done. Not in what we're doing. Even in what we're not doing. We covered that last week. The basis and confidence of freedom is in what God has done. Look at it. For God has done what the law could not do. Paul is saying that you should not look at what you did and what you're doing. Look at what God has done. Second, he has set you free from the cost of his son. Look at the phrase, by sending his own son. And you can imagine that God sending his son to do what he did, to endure what he underwent without intending to accomplish something. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that God would have done that for nothing? Paul is saying, now remember, it's not just that God did it, but that he did this at the cost of his own son. And of course, that old hymn, it's not old, it's silly to say it's old. And can it be? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Third, God did this by bringing his son into the closest possible relationship with you and with me. Notice the language he's using. It's actually shocking language. God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, Jesus experienced all the infirmities of living as a human in a fallen world. As we get near Christmas, let us not forget that Christ comes into our mess. He is a part of that mess. And Paul is using that phrase very carefully to emphasize that Jesus has experienced all the infirmities. Experienced all the infirmities and yet did not sin. Fourthly, God sent his son into the world for the purpose of dealing with sin. Notice the phrase, it's just there, it's a little three words phrase, and for sin. And Paul is telling you that God sent Jesus into the world for the purpose of dealing with sin. Here you are a Christian, you're wondering, I wonder if I can be ever accepted by God because of my sin. And gosh, he knows exactly the same thing I keep falling on. Paul says, excuse me, God sent Jesus into the world because of sin. He sent him in the world to deal with sin. Do you think that he left yours out? You think that he knows about it? He knows about it. Why would he leave yours out? And he's come and he came to deal with it. And so Paul says, with confidence, take confidence, therefore, as you stand before him. Paul has given us five facts concerning how God has liberated us, how he's freed us from the course of law, and why we ought to believe that. But you say to me, I don't feel like I'm free from the dominion of sin. It doesn't matter. Paul says that we are to be on our knees before him. Help me to believe what is true, even though I don't feel like it. Help me to rejoice in these truths. And in your mercy, help me to be able to feel like that one day. There is no condemnation for you, because God has liberated you. Paul says this is the truth. And lastly, just forgive me as I quickly check out the time, God is sanctifying you. Thirdly, God is sanctifying you. There is now no condemnation because God is sanctifying you. Paul says in verse 4 that Christ came into the world to condemn sin, here it is, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled. And here you expect Paul to say, for us. But he doesn't say that. He says that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled, look closely, in us. Therefore we will not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 4 is of great importance in our understanding of sanctification. Whoa, new word introduced. Sanctification, what does that mean? Holiness. First, sanctification is the ultimate purpose of Christ's incarnation and atonement. The end God had in view when sending his only Son was not only your justification and my justification, nor our liberation from the condemnation of the law, but our sanctification, that we might be growing Christians, that we might be holy, that we don't trip over next year what we tripped over last year, that we go deeper into God and we say, I am, like Romans 8:28 says, in all circumstances learning from the mistakes that I've made, and I will grow in God, recognizing that he is teaching me even through pain and difficulty. Secondly, sanctification consists in fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law. This is the final answer to those in the crowd who are condemning Christians. The moral law of God has not been abolished for us. It is to be fully met in us. Obedience to the law is not the ground of our justification. It is the fruit of it and the very meaning of sanctification. Now, what the heck does that mean? Bishop C. Ryle of Liverpool used to say this, and I think this is the best way of saying it. Don't show me your justification without your sanctification. Don't show me your justification without your sanctification. By that he meant that a profession of faith is useless unless it's accompanied by a transformed life. Evangelists, I love you. But I love you also, those who are nurturing and growing Christians. You cannot have evangelism without discipleship. And by the way, you can't have discipleship without evangelism. But we are required to be growing Christians. Sanctification is Christ-likeness, Christ-likeness. And Christ-likeness is meeting the righteous requirements of the law. In other words, let us show to those who we are missioning to and evangelizing and sharing our faith that actually this stuff is real and this stuff is changing our life. You know, where do we get our sort of growth from? It's from God's word. It's from being word and spirit Christians. God calls us to be so embedded into him. Thirdly, sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit. God has given his spirit to empower and enable obedience to his law. Because sometimes I look at the law, just like we said last week with the no fishing illustration. Sometimes we look at the law and we say, if the law tells us what we should do, guess what? We're not going to do it. So how can we love God so we get to the point of saying we will actually enjoy doing what he wants us to say? And you might say, doesn't that lead us therefore right back to the very beginning? I struggle so much being a Christian that we struggle with imperfection, and therefore my sanctification is going to be hard work. And this, my friends, is where we begin to finish. But we finish with this great golden nugget. Paul's words to us are this: patience, God is at work. Patience, God is at work. You are not the same today as you were this time last year. You are not the same. You have grown. You have changed. You might want to say to someone, what? How did that happen? Or you might want to cynically say, well, how did that happen? No, because of God's Spirit, you are not the same today as you were this time last year. God has changed you. Patience, God is at work. We live in this whole world where we want everything just like this, just like that. God, some of us are so stuck to our mobile phones that we're missing what God is doing. We're so tuned in to our TVs that we're looking at stuff going on spiritually somewhere else. We're missing what God is doing right in front of our eyes. God is doing in your life something that is miraculous. I was sharing just a couple of weeks ago with somebody from another church who is going through total devastation in their spirituality. And I said to him, but don't forget, Romans 8:28. Don't forget. I was almost tempted to give you his name. That in all things, God works for the good. All things. You might be saying today, what I'm going through is horrific, and I get that. But God is not absent from the devastation that you are experiencing. God is right in the middle of your chaos and devastation. And he is teaching you something so deep that if you have the time where you take your mobile phone away from you and you actually clue in to what God is doing, you will see he's doing deep work in you that is for his purpose. So how can you be sure? That's what I started with. Well, God has justified you. God has liberated you. God is sanctifying you. God is at work in our lives. God is at work in my life. Even when I feel the very worst Christian, even when I feel turned off from church, even when I am ignoring what he's doing, God is at work in deeper and greater ways. And to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.